Okay, let's stand and affirm the Word of God as we hold the Bible high. This is the Word of God, and I know it is true. With God's help, I will live by His truth. Thank you. You may be seated. Sometimes people get knocked down, thrown down, slammed down. I wrestled one time in high school. I went up against an ugly 240 pounder. I was 180. I wish I was 180 now. For about 2 eternal minutes, I tried with all my might to stand my ground. And then I was down. 1, 2, 3. Pinned. Match over. Defeated. More exhausted, I think, than I've ever been in my life. In wrestling, in football, and in other games, people get dropped and they go down. And on the battlefields of war, people are shot and they're down, never to get up. And on the streets of our large violent cities, people are gunned down. And sadly, innocent people at work and at school and even in church are cut down. And in life and in the journey of life, we struggle at times. Oftentimes. And we face the reality that spiritually we may be attacked and may be dropped to our knees or on our faces. At the conclusion of the great letter of Ephesians, after solid theology in chapters 1 to 3 and the practical applications of chapters 4 through 6, we read as we get to the end that we are strong and that we are to stand. We are to stand. Here it is. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, that so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We are in a struggle. War. The word struggle that the apostle uses is the word that kind of relates to hand-to-hand kind of combat. It's close proximity, hand-to-hand type stuff. It's very personal. It can be very intense. And our struggle takes various forms. We struggle with systems. And I've thought a lot about that in these last years. We struggle with and under systems. The government, the corporation, the bureaucracy. We struggle with terrorists who want to take us down because we are American or we are Christian. And we struggle with people who, for whatever reason, are against us and who, it seems, are out to cut us down. A rival, a neighbor, a coworker. Sometimes, very sadly, someone we loved and married and with whom we created family. Or, sadly, even one to whom we gave birth. And like the disciples, we struggle at times. We struggle to believe. And we struggle to understand. And we struggle to live according to our belief, to follow and to obey. We struggle inside. We struggle in our inner being. And we struggle at times, we struggle with one another when Jesus said we're supposed to love one another. Jesus assured us that in this world we would have trouble and we would struggle. So what's the nature of your struggle? What's the name of your struggle today? Where's that happening for you in these days? And sometimes, maybe part of the struggle is we can't even put our finger on exactly what it is. We don't quite know how to name it or what to call it, but we know that it's very real. Fellow strugglers, God has a great word for us today. And we will think about this this morning this way as we consider Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, as we wrap up our study in Ephesians. Well, let's think about who we struggle against. Let's think about what we struggle against. And then let's think about how it is that we stand. First of all, with whom do we struggle? Well, in verse 11, the devil is named. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Most of us, I'm guessing, and it's probably not all who are here, but I'm quite sure that most of us who are here believe there is a devil, believe there is an evil supernatural being who is an enemy of God and who is our enemy. We believe it because God tells us about the devil in His Word and because we have felt his force. Okay? Many people around the world know and believe in the reality of the devil. But in our Western sophisticated world, there are many who think such ideas as the devil and demons and those kinds of things, they think those ideas are infantile and uneducated. They think that everything that causes us to struggle has some kind of a rational explanation. It's the economy, or it's social inequities of different kinds, or it's psychological issues, a poor upbringing, mental illness, brain chemistry that's out of sync, or something else that we haven't quite fully yet been able to research and understand. I remember something that happened to my advisor for my doctor's thesis. He's a highly educated man. The books in his office were literally stacked up from floor to ceiling, and he had a ladder in there so he could get up and get the books up toward the ceiling. He was traveling, ministering, preaching in Africa. At one service, he heard a loud sound and he looked up just in time to see a woman literally hurled across the room, up against the wall, and then she slid down onto the floor. And the people there began to minister to her and to challenge the evil spirits that they knew were behind this physical attack and manifestation. Dr. Bass came back from Africa and developed a class on demonology. He saw it, and now he wanted to address it in a educational format, in biblical format. C.S. Lewis, a great scholar, world-renowned scholar, author, has written about the enemy with real discernment. Lewis points out that we are prone to two types of error when we think about the devil. Like we were just talking about, some people discount the reality of Satan or the devil. They discount it altogether. They give him no acknowledgement or credit at all. And other people kind of make the opposite mistake, and they see the devil behind every corner, behind every tree, and give him far too much credit and fail to take any personal responsibility for bad decisions and actions. It's possible to error in either direction, and in so doing, to enable the devil in his work and in his evil strategies. One teacher mentioned this, and he said, some people are just really superstitious, and other people are substitious. I'd never heard that term before, but you know what he's saying. In verse 12, we read more about the devil and about the forces of evil. There it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now think with me about this. Paul probably was not saying that it's never people that come up against us. He probably wasn't saying it's never people with whom we struggle. He had been stoned. He had been imprisoned. He had been slandered. What he is saying is that behind the people or behind the institutions that we struggle with is a more pervasive and insidious kind of power. The rulers, the authorities, the powers, the spiritual forces of evil. We begin to understand, slowly I think, we begin to understand that deceptive, destructive forces of evil are somehow behind the people and behind and operative in the systems with which we wrestle. As we begin to understand that, then we better understand and hopefully follow Jesus, who often told us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Think maybe so? Think so? As we think about who it is we struggle with, we realize that it's not just some Hollywood freakish head spinning all the way around in circles demonic monster. It's often much more subtle and pervasive than that. Rulers, authorities, powers, spiritual forces of evil that are operating in many different ways and realms. It's no wonder that we struggle. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11 of false apostles and deceitful workers and says, and he writes this, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. A lot of deception involved. So we do struggle with an enemy and with enemies. And they are at work probably in more realms and in more ways than we know and understand. We ought not to take the enemy lightly. In 1 Peter 5:8, we read, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Don't take that lightly. "But neither should we be overly frightened by the enemy. For in the Lord Jesus Christ we stand. We are strong." Before we get to some specifics regarding how it is we stand, and that's what we're going to end with today, but let's consider first what it is we struggle against, what it is that the enemy is trying to do to us, at least in part. We'll touch on that. So we move now to with what do we struggle? Not with whom, but with what now. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Our enemy has a strategy for how he's going to come against us individually. He knows us. The word Paul uses is methodia, or method, or strategy. So it is with his strategies that the enemy attacks us, and it is against those strategies that we struggle. In verse 16, Paul mentions all the flaming arrows of the evil one. If we follow Jesus, if we belong to Jesus, we know that we are going to be attacked. We know what it is to be attacked, to have incendiary, destructive missiles zeroing in on us. Oftentimes, the attacks of the enemy come in our mind, in our spirit, in our inner being. For some, I suppose for some here today, for some, the attacks of the enemy are a nagging sadness that you just don't measure up. Spiritually, you are just not who you should be. And you never seem to get it right. And in so many other ways, you just don't cut it. You never have. You probably never will. And at times, you just want to hang it up. Flaming arrows. Flaming arrows come at you, reminding you of all the ways you don't measure up and how you always screw up. Part of the attack of the enemy. For others, hot arrows of temptation fly at you. You know you really shouldn't, but then again, you know, it's not really all that bad, and other Christians, after all, have done worse, and after all, Jesus is in the business of forgiving, right? He forgives, and you really deserve a little diversion, a little fun, a little pleasure. You've been really hard at it. So why not just go for it? You know, you'll be fine. It'll be okay. The devil works his schemes against us, and the missiles fly at us. Accusation in many cases, temptation in many cases, and both, for most of us, at various times. The devil schemes against us. Do you know what the word devil or diabolos, do you know what that word means? It means liar. He's a liar and he lies to us and he seeks to work his deception and his destruction in us. God, who is the way, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, God tells us that in Jesus, we are completely forgiven. We are welcomed as one of His very own, welcomed into His forever family. And the enemy lies to us. He tells us we are worthless and we are a waste. He suggests that going ahead and sinning again just a bit really won't hurt everyone. The line goes, you know, no one's really going to get hurt by this, and it obscures the torture and the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross. The enemy's work of deception works on us, and it has also messed with the institutions and the systems within which we live and struggle. Jacques Ellul, J-A-C-Q-U-E-S-E-L-L-U-L. Jacques Ellul is a French philosopher, a law professor, a sociologist, and a lay theologian. Has written quite extensively, and he's written about how the forces of evil permeate our societies, they permeate our institutions, and they even take on the appearance of something good. A lot of deception involved in our own lives, in our inner beings, and in the institutions around us. Well, those are and we'll just touch the surface today. Those are some of the methods and the schemes of the devil, the operations of the forces of evil in the spiritual and in the earthly realms. We do struggle. That's biblical. And we experience the reality of that, don't we? We do. Well, then finally, let's talk about how we stand. Finally, is the word he uses as he begins verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I couldn't talk personally to Jeff last night. I just left him a message and I said, Jeff, this is the first line of the message of the text for tomorrow. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. As he nears the end of his letter, Paul has this important word of instruction. Stand! Stand! Four times. In these two or three verses, we hear the instruction, we hear the encouragement, the enablement to stand firm in the struggle. We will be strong, and we will stand in the Lord and in His mighty power. We will stand as we put on the armor, the full armor that He provides. Now, earlier in his letter, Paul reminded us that the power of God in which we stand is the power that it took to raise Jesus from the grave. And we've already thought about that today. I pray that the eyes of your heart, and I quote from Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know His incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. The power that makes you strong, that makes us strong, is the same power that defeats death, and it's the power that seats the Lord as ruler over all of the forces with which we struggle. And then Christ provides us with armor that enables us to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's think about these pieces of armor just a little bit, and that we're these pieces that God provides for us and how they help us stand. And I'm mindful that some of you have been in a, I heard this last week, some of you have been in, a, is it a Monday morning Bible study? There's a Bible study group some of you have been in where you've been studying this very business about the armor. And so you could share with some others and elaborate even further on this. But we'll just think about this morning. A belt gathers and firms up our middle and it gathers things together. It holds us secure. And maybe it's a place on which to hook things, like a sword or some tools or a cell phone or a pager, you know, some of those kinds of things. Paul writes of the belt of truth as part of the armor. Truth is vital. When I think of the breastplate of righteousness, I imagine a bulletproof vest of Kevlar. None of Satan's accusations can penetrate the perfect righteousness of Jesus that is ours. Can't get through. Can't get through. Our footwear is the gospel of peace. Some years ago, over in Mankato, in the local paper there, they ran a lengthy series of articles over a number of weeks or months on the Civil War. And I didn't read all of them, but I checked out some of it. I remember reading about how an army, one of the armies, one of the squadrons or whatever, ran short of adequate foot gear. They didn't have shoes. They were wrapping their feet in the middle of winter in newsprint, trying to keep protected in the cold and the harshness of winter. The historian said that it was shoes, or the lack of shoes, that determined the outcome of the battle. We can move ahead, we can stand firm in the struggle because of the gospel of peace. A lot to think about there. About having the right shoes on, the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, verse 16, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Please stand with me. Imagine this. Imagine this. The enemy, the evil one, has launched a barrage of arrows, flaming arrows, against you. Thoughts, temptations, accusations, people out to get you, systems that for whatever seem about ready to crush you. Now what do you do? What do you do so that you are not wounded and dropped to the ground? What do you do so that you can stand? Verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's practice that. Let's practice that. Take it up. Get the shield up in place. Do that. Get it up there. Get the shield out in front of you. Practice that. Think about that. Some of you haven't done it yet. I'm looking at you. And I want you to think about this. Get that shield up there in front of you. You can extinguish, it says. You can block and you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one that are coming against you. Now listen, when you sense the attack, and you will, you'll know it, when you sense that you are under attack, envision that. Envision, and I don't know about you, you might think this is really corny. For me, it's really helpful to envision it physically and mechanically, to have in my mind the idea, I'm going to get this shield up there because I'm under attack. And the shield is called faith. And so it helps me to envision that, and I'd encourage you to do that. Now, you may just want to see it in your mind, or you may want to lift up your arms in front of you, and you may want to stand up right there in the office, or in your room, or wherever it is, and do that. Envision that, but in envisioning it, do it. Get the shield of faith up there. And it's your faith that makes the difference. Take up the shield of faith and stand. Now you can be seated. And in the helmet we have salvation. Our salvation protects our vulnerable head. Salvation is what God does for us. It's what God is doing for us. It's the certainty of victory and great glory in the days to come. It is what we have received in Jesus. And we need to stand protected by our salvation, by our helmet. And with the sword of the Spirit, we can go on the offensive and we can stand firm in the hand-to-hand combat, the Word of God winning the day as we know and as we use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And in life and in battle, a very, very important issue is communication. We have access. We have access to the commander in charge. We have direct access to the Lord who is Lord over all. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul wants us to stand, and he longs and he labors for others so that they too may stand strong in the Lord and enjoy the protection and enjoy the fullness of his salvation forever. Well, again, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. It's going to be hard to go to sleep today. Our series in Ephesians ends today. You know, how many Sundays have we spent in Ephesians? We've been in Ephesians for 16 Sundays. 16 Sundays we've been plowing in Ephesians. A great letter. I hope that you will read it often. Some of you will teach it, or you will teach parts of it to others and encourage them and strengthen them in the Word and continue to let it flow into you. I hope and I pray that you will live by its truth and power. So we'll end Ephesians, our study in Ephesians, and our time together this morning with these words. From Ephesians 1, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And from Ephesians 3, he prays in Ephesians 1, and this is part of his prayer in Ephesians 3. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And amen.